What a wonderful presence this morning. Really don't know where to go from here, so I guess we'll just go into the scripture in 1 Corinthians 13. Amen, amen. God is able. Let's really pray for our loved ones, especially such a burden here this morning. Amen. That God is able to touch hearts. He's the answer, isn't he? Amen. Think about it. You think about all this mess people are in. Brother Ray requesting prayer for that woman that attempted to take her life. My, I mean, there's so many. It just isn't just her. So many that have just lost hope. They've given up and say, what's the use? And because it's the world's ways don't work. Amen. You can't remove God and think men's going to have purpose and direction. But Jesus is the answer. Amen. And his spirit still draws men unto him. I love it where it said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And he was lifted up on a cross at Calvary and gave his life for all mankind that all might be saved. Amen. For those that would surrender and believe. Praise the Lord. So 1 Corinthians 13, we've been talking about charity, and we got on down through here a little bit, maybe around verse number 4 there, and so we're going to pick that up again this morning, and trying to find in my notes about where we left off. But in charity, particularly in the church, really, behavior among believers, and I'll just read through there, maybe down to verse 7. Just we'll read that a few times as we're going through this. I said we hadn't really found a topic, but I guess we have. So we've fallen into here for the last few Sundays. So he says in verse 1 of chapter 13, 1 Corinthians, says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Let's stop there this morning. We're talking about charity, and I like the definition that Brother Ray gave us after the first lesson we have, and I shared it with you last Sunday. And for those that weren't here, charity is something given to someone that cannot give in return. You know, when we give charity, it's a great word used there in the King James. We often translate it love real quickly, but it is the agape or agape, however you want to say that word. But the love that only comes from the Lord, and it is bestowed upon those that are undeserving, amen, that cannot repay the love of God. That's not to say, and we may get into this later, you know, we hear a lot in the church world today talking about an unconditional love, and I don't know how good of a illustration or good of a word used to define love, because love of itself is conditional. Your love has conditions. And when you take a husband or a wife, it's under the condition that you're faithful one to another. There is a condition there when you're talking about love. And so the world does, or the church even as a whole, talks a lot about unconditional love. And I do see, I understand to a point when we talk about the kindness of God, and we've looked at verses in scripture where it talks about how that God makes it rain upon the just and upon the unjust. And I know all that. And it's, you know, even Paul told those that were there in Greek, in the Grecians, those eggheads at Areopolis, and he said, you know, it's in him that we live and we move and we have our being. And we understand that is the kindness of God. But in the midst of God's love, in the midst of how the verse we looked at last time, and that he demonstrated his kindness when he sent his only begotten son into the world to die for our sins, that was the kindness of God. And so that's an act of love. And so this act of love that God has given to us through giving of his only begotten Son, the Savior that came into the world and paid the price for all man's sins. And then God just says this, believe on him. Believe and surrender. The command hasn't changed. The conditions haven't changed. And so love always has conditions. So I am hesitant to use that word, the unconditional love of God. And I know that's a slippery slope to fall onto, but I just want us to understand that when we're talking about love and we're talking about charity and how that God gave his love freely to those that could not repay, but that does not mean he has not told us to repent and turn back to him and follow him. And that's the command. And so when we're talking about love of any sort, even we put conditions on our love. And so, but when we're talking about this type of charity, we're talking about working within the body, working within the church, working within, you know, here at Bread of Life Fellowship and the church among believers. And obviously it goes outside of that, and it goes into other relationships. It goes to relationship between a husband and a wife and between, you know, our children and on our job and all that. But if you look just quickly, look at chapter 14, verse number 1. He says, follow after charity. And I know we're kind of jumping ahead there a little bit, but follow after charity. Paul gives the instruction there to the Corinthian church. He says, pursue it. Pursue charity. Would that lead us to believe this morning it might be a little hard to catch up with sometimes? That charity may be a little tough to get hold of, if I can use an old slogan. We got to get hold of some love, don't we? You get hold of charity, to pursue after it, because it can so quickly get away from us. Amen. But as a church, we want to follow after, to go after charity, to follow after it. He's kind of bracketed chapter 13, obviously between chapter 12 and chapter 14. I have a firm grip for the obvious here. But look what he says there toward the end of chapter number 12 and verse number 31. He says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So here in chapter number 12, he's talking about the gifts of God, the gifts that God gives to the local church, the gift that God gives to the assembly to work and for the edification of the body of Christ and the building up of the saints, you know, the work of the ministry, the apostles and prophets, teachers, and so miracles and so on. These gifts that God has given the church, the assembly, to work together and be edified. And then he says it this way, but covet earnestly the best gifts. Now, there's a couple of different ways that verse is looked at, but some say that this is actually an indicative, meaning that they were doing a wrong thing, that they were coveting after gifts. But I think maybe that's a little bit of, I don't really go along with that, just because I think we can bracket that into chapter 13 and here in verse 14 and 1, because the same kind of terms used where he says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. And so in between that, he's bracketing that in love and says this, desire gifts. There's nothing absolutely wrong with that. We obviously want the gifts of God to working in our church, reaching out, working together, manifesting itself, building up one another. But he says this, the pursue after charity. This must be our motivation. In no way should we ever desire the gifts of God to build up ourselves. I mean, to be lifted up in ourselves. And that's really what we're going to look at this morning specifically, because we did get on down through there into chapter, or verse number 4 of chapter number 13. But God has given us the capacity to love by his Spirit. He has shed his love abroad in our hearts. Look how Paul says it there in 1 Thessalonians. Let me see if I can go there real quickly here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Verse number 9, he says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren, which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Amen. So Paul is commending the church here in Thessalonica and says that you're loving, you're reaching out to the church that is in Macedonia, you're doing good, you're giving, you're reaching out and supplying their need. You don't even need that I teach you that. You're as touching brotherly love.
God has taught you to love one another. But he goes on from there. He says, but increase more and more. Amen. Increase more and more. And that's my charge to us this morning. You may sit there and say, well, I feel like I'm loving. And I don't deny it. You may reach out. You may demonstrate this charity. But as Paul has instructed here, he says, just increase more and more. I was thinking this week, I guess, just thinking about, you know, all those just people that are in the world and people that have not surrendered their lives to the Lord. And, you know, the turmoil that life are in, their life is in. And I'm not saying everyone's life is a wreck, but we do know as believers this morning that they are missing out on so much. I was thinking of that verse there in Romans where Paul gets so excited and talking about the salvation that's been provided to us. And he says, oh, the depths and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Oh, the depth and the riches. And I thought, man, you know, when we come into the kingdom of God and we come into the presence of the Lord, there is no end to the depth of God. We don't exhaust it, do we? I think, you know, about those that will thumb their nose at God and will say that there is no God and there is no, this all, we just a bunch of atoms that happen to come together by chance and, you know, we're just kind of thrown out here. We have no real purpose. We have no real meaning. It's just something that just happened and here we are. And I thought to myself, how much they're missing out on the ability that God has given us to search him out. Amen. To search his depths. To search the deepness of his word. Amen. To go into the scripture and realizing that, you know, we never get to the end of it and say, okay, God, I got you figured out. And that's the way the love of God is. That's why Paul says to them, I want you to increase more and more. Amen. If we're loving one another and we got the love of God working in our church, that's great. It's incredible. It's awesome that God has demonstrated his love toward us. Let's go further. Let's go deeper. Amen. Oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge. There is no exhausting the depth of his love and the love that he has bestowed or given to us. And as we've talked about last time here in 1 Corinthians 13, it is expressed in action. It's what love does. That's what chapter 13 is about. Here's what love does. He doesn't express it in feeling. It's dynamic. When I went through some of the classes in the engineering class and at college, and I remember I had statistics, and I did real good in statistics. I took it, and I did well. You know why? Because statistics means it's static. It means everything's sitting still. There's a whole lot to evaluate something when it's just sitting there. But you know when things got hard? When they took that object that was sitting there static, and they begin to move it. And that's when and they call that dynamics. And so when I got into static, went from statics to dynamics, it got rather difficult because now things are moving. Well, that's the way love is. Love is not static. Love is moving. Love is action, and it can get complicated at times because whenever something's moving, it's hard to put your eye on something. You can take a picture of it, but as far as it, the action, and that's how Paul describes the charity of God here in that it's what it does, and also, as we're going to start here this morning, what it doesn't do. We're going to get into love is this, love is not this. And so we can take and say, okay, this is what charity is. As we said here, charity suffereth long. We looked at this last time, verse number 4. Charity suffereth long, or it is long-suffering. There's a great interpretation there, great understanding of the word. Long-suffering and is kind, and kindness, we talked about how that kindness is what it does. What it does, and we looked at that verse last time, but it is so deep that we should look at it again just for those that missed out on that verse over in Titus. And so if you want to turn to Titus real quickly, if one of those hard to find, just go where we're at there in Corinthians, start turning to the book of Revelation, you'll run into Titus. Titus chapter number 3, listen how he says it. For we ourselves also, verse number 3, were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared. not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. After that, the kindness and love of God appeared. God, our Savior toward man, appeared. What could he possibly be referencing there? Could it be possible that he is referencing the coming of our Messiah, the coming Savior that came into the world? And he says, you were once this. You were once all these hateful things, these ugly things. But then when the kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he redeemed us. And as we spoke last time, that is the motivation that is given throughout Scripture of us demonstrating charity to our brothers and our sisters in the Lord, and even outside of that to the world, is because he loved us, right? Amen. Because we forgive because we're forgiven. We love because we're loved. Amen. Aren't you thankful for the love of God? And so he says from there, that's what love is. It's long-suffering. It's kind. Well, here's a couple things that it's not. Charity envieth not. Charity envieth not. It just simply means it's not jealous. It's not jealous. The charity of God is not jealous. So as we look at our motivations, as we look at our life, and we see, we really search our hearts. Anybody ever do a heart search sometime? It's tough. It's tough to do heart searches, but sometimes we need to sit down and do a heart search and see what is motivating our actions. What is it that we're doing and why we're doing it? Well, if our action is motivated by jealousy, Paul says charity isn't jealous. What is not? It is not jealous. Just to get a kind of a grip of what that word means, if we don't already know, it's the same word that's used over in Acts chapter number 7 when the Apostle Paul, or actually I guess it's Stephen here, is going through the history of what they call Stephen's apology. He's going through the history of his people. And he gets down to the story about a young man by the name of Joseph. And he says this in Acts 7 and 9, and the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. So here we know the story very clearly. If we've been in church any length of time, we know the story of Joseph. And we know that how his brothers took him because of why? Because they were jealous. And they sold him into slavery. But first they were going to kill him. They were going to take their own brother's life motivated by jealousy. Wow. It's pretty heavy, isn't it? Think about that. That you would be so envious that you would take your own brother's life. Well, here Stephen says that's what the patriarchs were moved by. They were moved with envy and sold their brother Joseph into Egypt. Look what Solomon says. It's over in Proverbs 14. I'll just read it. You don't necessarily need to turn there. It says this, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. Wow. That's the same word there, jealousy. The rottenness of the bones. Job said it this way, envy slayeth the silly one. And it would be the one that has possessed the envy. It would be the one that is slain is the one that possessed the jealousy. Now, back in 1 Corinthians 13, if you remember there in chapter 12, he is talking about the gifts of God. He is talking about the body and the many-membered body. Just kind of as a refresher, looking at the chapter. See, I'm in 2 Corinthians, but in reference to the body, it says, for the body is not one member, but many, 12 and 14. The foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? And so on. And use this analogy of a body and parts of the body working together. From there he talks about those that seems to be less significant, but yet they're needful. And so in all of that, these Corinthians, this is the what we talked about last time. Remember the black backdrop that Paul uses to talk about the love of God in the midst of this blackness that's going on in the Corinthian church. And it's here where he says, charity is this. It's not, charity is not envious. Charity does not envy. It looks at gifts in the church, and it is motivated by this. It is motivated by the work of God being carried out no matter who does it. Amen? No matter who's doing the work, no matter who's preaching the message, no matter who's singing the song, no matter who has the right word at the right time, charity is motivated by seeing the work of God carried out. Every time I read that over there about the Apostle Paul, I think it's in the Philippians, and he talks about those that were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, because I can't get it in my mind how all that was going on. But for some reason, the Apostle Paul had been placed in prison, and there were those that were going around and basically saying that it seems like they were saying he deserved it, whatever he was getting. And so they were preaching the word of God out of impure motives. They needed to be quiet, didn't they? Matter of fact, he said they weren't preaching sincerely. They were a bunch of hypocrites preaching the gospel. But somehow or another, the gospel was going out and it must have been reaching some people. And so Paul says this, he says, what does it matter? What then? Either way, the gospel was being preached rather out of truth or out of hypocrisy. They were preaching the word of God. And I read that. I was reading that this week and I thought, man, here these people were preaching and trying to increase Paul's bonds or his chains. And he's like, what difference does it make? And it's got to be this, that he just didn't have that high of opinion of himself. He said, it really doesn't matter about me anyway. What do I have that isn't given me? What do I possess that God hasn't bestowed upon me? And it's just like us this morning. What do we really have of ourselves? Don't get overly impressed with yourself. Man, don't think you've reached it. Don't think you've reached this pinnacle of knowledge and, you know, nobody else in the world, nobody else in the church world knows anything, because God has a way of showing you, you know, you really don't know that much. And what do you have that God hadn't given you anyway? So I'm just kind of convicted me a little bit. It's like, God, you know, sometimes we're so quick to say this one ain't doing your will or that one ain't doing your will. Let me just look at me. Make sure I'm doing your will. Make sure I'm motivated by right modes, right method. That my, I'm not motivated by envy. I'm not trying to build up me a kingdom, but we're motivated. Our motivation is the edifying of the body of Christ, and jealousy has no place there. Amen. Jealousy basically wants what you have and doesn't want you to have it. I mean, God's got gifts for us all, doesn't he? God wants to use every one of us in here. We surrender our lives to him. We follow him. He wants to use us for his glory. That's our prayer. God, use us. Man, but you know what it really comes down to? God, use whoever in whatever situation, God, in whatever climate, in whatever we come against, Father. We trust you, and we want you to use us for your glory. Matthew Henry, in commenting on this particular verse, says this. He says, one may avoid a sudden heat as David escaped Saul's javelin, but when it grows as Saul's did to a settled envy, there is no standing before it. It will pursue, it will overtake. Envy pursues, envy overtakes us. Jealousy overtakes us. And if you haven't read the story of King Saul and his relationship with young David, I don't know that there's a better illustration in Scripture of someone that was overtaken by jealousy, overtaken by envy. It's not even long in David's life after God used young David to conquer Goliath that, you know, he came back and Saul placed him in his kingdom and wouldn't even let him return home anymore. And he put him over his armies, and they would go out and fight battles. And the Scripture says that David just simply did what Saul told him to do. That was it. He just simply did what he was told. And he would return from battle, and they would be coming into the city, and the women would come along, and they would be crying out, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. And in reality, what difference does it make? They were slain. God had given the victory over their enemy. But yet the scripture says that Saul was moved with envy. Listen to what these women are saying. Listen to what they're attributing unto David. What more is it that they would just give him the kingdom? You know what the scripture says from there? It says, from that day on, Saul began to eye David. Got him. You ever had anybody eyeing you? What does it mean? He just looked at him with suspicion. He's just looking at his actions. I bet you that David, he's trying to get my kingdom. That David's trying to, he's trying to take over here. He's trying to do this. He's trying to do that. No, David was just simply doing what he was told. And all these other people were lifting him up. Well, David, slaying his 10,000s. He eyed him. Envy has no place in the body of Christ. Listen how James, I hate to jump ahead into James because we're going through that on Wednesday night, but look what James says over in James chapter number 3, in verse number 14. He says, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Or all types of evil. Where there's envying and strife, there is confusion and every evil work. Charity envieth not. It does not look with jealousy. It does not look with that, what they call, we illustrate as that old green-eyed monster. The love of God, the charity that comes from above, is not, does not envy. From there he says this, he says, charity vaunteth not itself. When's the last time you used that word? Anybody use that this week? Don't vaunt yourself. I tell my kids that all the time. Kobe, do not vaunt yourself. I know you've been in a movie, but don't vaunt yourself. What does that mean to vaunt yourself? Boast. To brag. Look at me. It's actually, a certain interpretation can be called a blowhard. Now, we can spend some time on this one this morning. Most of my library I have that are actually hard books, you know, that you can put your hand on. Those things are kind of going by the wayside, aren't they? You can pull them off the shelf and open them up, and there they are. Shell got me this nice iPad, or the Shell and the girls got me this iPad for Christmas, or for Father's Day, rather. And so I can put all kind of books on that thing. And there's no pages. You just kind of swipe it, you know. It's really pretty kind of cool. But all my hardback books that I possess with actual turning pages that you touch and you can write on, they're old. I guess because old people have old books. I don't know. But like most of them are like 80s and 90s, and they're getting some age on them. I think I need to update my library a little bit. But, you know, I use those all the time. So, you know, now I have this nice iPad. But my point is this, I'll read those books a lot of times, and even preparing for this message, I pulled a couple of them off the shelf and was reading through some of my old Chuck Swindolls and different ones and little John MacArthur's, and they were talking, written in the 80s and 90s, they were saying how prideful people are and how they're all about me and mine and I, and I thought to myself, I was reading it, you ain't seen nothing yet. I mean, you ain't, I know, you know, it's 80s and 90s. Things were kind of, you know, haughty. I remember 80s hair. I was pretty, you know, all that stuff. That was pretty me, mine, and all about me. Shell said the other day she used so much Aquanet that it was probably got chemical poisoning. I don't know. But my point is this, that back in the 80s and 90s, we've come a long way since then. I didn't even know what a selfie was in the 80s and 90s. Lord have mercy, they're everywhere now. It's about self. It's about me. It's about I. It's about boasting. I see, you know, people, I know I say a lot about Facebook. Just tell me. I'll just get rid of the thing, I guess, if it aggravates me so much. But, you know, it's a good way. It gives me some good preaching material. But, you know, you see on Facebook, man, people that I never thought were so boastful will just boast. I don't care if you ran 6 miles and ate a salad. I don't need to hear about it. Shell and I walked 3.5 miles yesterday and had open turkey sandwiches when we got done with gravy and mashed potatoes. But I didn't put it on Facebook. I might want to get home. Why? Because it's about me. It's about boasting. We're at a certain point in our society where it's just okay and perfectly acceptable for you to just lift up self. We worship it at this altar of I, me, mine, and myself. I seen that in one of them books of, I think it was Swindoll, that had put up this I at the top and mine and so on. It looked like this big pyramid, and they were worshiping it at this altar. And we've come a long ways even since then. How difficult it is. You know, and you look at our, not ours, but many young people today that are going around, and, you know, they seem discouraged. They seem, you know, no joy, no. And it's why? Because that's unfruitful. Man, that we're not created just to concern ourselves with us. We're not created just to look inward all the time and boast. And the charity of God, the charity that we're talking about here this morning, it says it vaunteth not itself. It doesn't boast of itself. It doesn't just say, well, look what I'm doing. Amen. God help us with this. Every one of us this morning, don't be offended if you take a selfie. I've taken one or two myself. I usually try to have someone else in there. Adults shouldn't take selfies. Come on. If you're over the age of what? I'll give my kids a break. You're over the age of 25. Don't take a selfie. Get somebody else in there with you. So, you know, at least you don't look too, you know. But vaunteth not. It's not puffing themselves up of looking at what I'm doing. Look what I am. Look, charity doesn't brag. It's not that we, you know, want to just say, oh, woe is me, I'm nothing. I'm not talking about that this morning. It's perfectly fine to know what we are, you know, in Christ Jesus, but we just need to understand that it's because of him. It's nothing of ourselves, and we're not to brag. You know, jealousy, I kind of read it this way, I don't know if I can quote this exactly right, but jealousy is me wanting what you have, and boasting is me wanting you to want what I have. Amen. But you know, when it comes right down to it's sad, but those that boast the most are usually the most that really just realize that they're lacking something. Amen. They're just lacking something. And when people lift themselves up, often it is a sign of a greater need. Finishing out this verse, it says it vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. That's a great word picture, isn't it? You don't really need me to describe that one, do you? Is not puffed up. And it goes right along with these words of self-pride, of self-exaltation, is not puffed up. For some reason, I just think you get the picture of a big old blowfish. It kind of swells up. And, you know, I heard someone tell me one time it's the whale that comes to the top of the surface and starts blowing that gets harpooned. And I think it's a good idea not to go come to the surface and start to blow. I tell them that at work all the time when, you know, when the axe starts swinging at work, when things get a little slow, I say, keep your head down. Don't come to the top and start blowing. Some of the classes, I know that I've read some of the stuff that my girls have studied in school and so on. And people are actually being taught that the best way for advancement is to exalt self. Am I right, Maddie? Something along those, some of the classes she's taking now in college, it seems like they're teaching people that the best way to be advanced is to say, here's what I am, and here's what I can do. But I can tell you from experience, the best thing in way of advancement is just keep your head down and trust the Lord and let God exalt you. Amen. Don't exalt yourself. Amen. Don't lift yourself up. Don't say, oh, I deserve this or I'm that. No, we don't really deserve anything when it comes right down to it. We just trust the Lord with our life, knowing that he is our provider. Amen. And that if one brook dries up, he's got another brook for us. Amen. Because in reality, it's not the raven that's bringing the food. It's not the brook that's providing the water. It's God that is our provider, and we can trust him to meet our need. Amen. Wherever we're at, whatever's going through in our life, know that the love of God is not puffed up. It seemed to be a real problem in the Corinthian church, because I was just looking at some cross references on that word puffed up, however it's the Greek is, but just real quickly, through this one chapter in 1 Corinthians, he uses it some six times. And in first place, we find it in verse 6 of chapter 4. It says, "In these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." He uses the same thing down in verse 14. "Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you." And again, he uses it in 19. "But I will come to you shortly if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power." 5 and 2, same thing. "And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." 8 and 1, same thing there. "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." And then, of course, where we just read over in 13 and 4. So we could probably come to this conclusion that all the issues that we read about in the Corinthian church, and some of them are huge, and you just shake your head, you're thinking, saints? You know, is this saints? Is this how saints behave? What it really seems to come to is they were just puffed up. They were prideful. A lot of things they weren't dealing with was out of pride. A lot of divisions and schisms and isms that they had was because they were lifted up with pride, and they were more concerned about what they deserved than the work of God. And it was a real problem in their church, and that we see. Just in closing this morning, in dealing with this topic, we won't get away from verse number 4 there, and that's okay. I think it's a good place to stop. But just in closing, look what Peter says, and he gives some counterculture, if you will, or some counter advice to come against those that would be puffed up or those that would be lifted up in themselves. And it's over in 1 Peter chapter 5. And this is great instruction to every one of us here. Look at it with me. 1 Peter 5, he says this, verse 5, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Here's some instruction to our young people here, particularly in starting, is this. Submit yourselves unto the elders. Submit yourselves. Listen to. Receive instruction from. Be accountable to. Open to reproof. Follow their example. Amen. Why? Because that's the instruction that God... Here's how we can avoid these things in our assembly is this. Young people, submit yourselves to the elder. Why? The elders know some things. Man, they've been through some hardships. I'm trying to stroke egos here this morning, but the first time I preached this message on charity, I'll share this. I don't guess Brother Ray of mine, but he came to me after the service and he was sharing with me about a situation that he had gone through, not the particulars, but some things that he had faced in his own life in dealing with charity and having to demonstrate the love. And Brother Ray's going to be preaching for us here in a few weeks. I think maybe the first weekend of August, Lord willing. And I left that morning after he'd shared it with me, and I thought to myself, wow. He should be preaching on charity. He should be up here. Why? Because he'd faced that. He'd gone through it before. In fact, I think the word Brother Ray used was wolves had come against him. And I thought to myself, Lord, I've had some struggles, but man, young, submit yourselves unto the older. Why? Because they've gained wisdom. I mean, they've gone through some hardship. They've gone through some battles, and they listen to what they have to say. I know age is probably maybe not respected as it should be in our day. You know, we're so quick and we're in such a hurry, and I'll say me as well so often that I forget that, you know, it's the age that we need to listen to. It's those that have gone through some hardships and some trials and have come out victoriously that can give us instruction in our own life that we can realize, hey, yeah, you might think you've got love, but have you faced this? Have you gone through this hardship? Have you gone through this struggle? Amen. Younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. And be clothed, and from there, of course, I don't want to leave that out. All of you be subject one to another. There's Brother Johnny used to say all the time, my pastor when I was a young one, there's no big guys and no little yous in the body of Christ. There's no, oh, he's there, so he's above. There's none of that. Amen. Matter of fact, Jesus taught it this way, that they that are least be the greatest. Amen. You're not like the Gentiles. You're not like the world. It's those that would... The strong lead and strong or over, and they lordship over one another. No, we become as little children. We're working together. I mean, obviously, there's leadership, there's positions in the church and all these things, but when it comes right down to it, there's no great me and little you. And so we are subject one to another. And he says, and be clothed with humility. Why? Because God resisteth the proud. And giveth grace to the humble. That's one of those principles that never changes. Not that any of the Word of God changes. But every now and again, we get one of those bullets. That one of those principles of God that's very made very clear in Scripture. And here is one of those places where Peter says this. There is a principle that has been in place from the very beginning of time. And it's this. God resisteth the proud. Which means what? He shuns them. But giveth grace unto those that are clothed, putting on as a coat, humility. And so we submit ourselves to the elders. We submit ourselves one to another. And in reality, it's this. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. See, I don't think those things are exclusive. I don't think we're talking about three different things. We're not talking about submitting to elders, submitting one to another, and submitting to God. I think in reality it's this. Submit to God. How do we do this? By submitting to the elders, by submitting one to another. That's how we, why? Because God uses people. So I could submit to God. I mean, he's God. Sure I can. But can you submit to your brother? Can you submit to your sister? Can you submit to the elder? Can you submit to those that have been placed in leadership positions over you? That's how you say, well, I'll submit to God, but I won't submit to you. Then you're not submitting to God. Why? Because God uses people as his hands. Submit, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And we've seen, when we studied throughout the Old Testament, the minor prophets there last few months before, we learned very clearly that the hand of God is often demonstrated through him moving through people and nations and individuals. And so God uses people to carry out his work. Sound a whole lot deeper when I said it this morning, but apparently. Submit yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And he will exalt you. That he may exalt you in due time. Casting, and we're closing here. Casting all your care upon him. For he cares for you. Casting, it just means to throw it. A care. Matter of fact, it's the same word used over there in the parable of the soils. When it talked about the seed thrown upon the soil. And the one in particular where it talked about the cares of this life rose up and choked out the good seed. And it's the same word. It just means distractions. Amen. Are there some distractions in your life this morning? Are there some cares? We all have them. I'm not condemning you in any way if you have a care this morning. I may not have some this morning, but stay tuned. I may have some next week. I may have some that we got. We're not, you know, that's the thing about church. It's difficult sometimes because we all come together. We've had different experiences. We've gone through different things this week, and some are ready to rejoice and get excited and praise the Lord. And there's others that come together and they're ready to weep and mourn because, you know, they've lost a loved one or they've gone through a sickness. And that's what makes church so difficult sometimes. But you know what the key is? Don't get so caught up in how you feel. But just begin to look around you. And look at that one sitting beside you. And maybe they are weeping. And the scripture says this, when one member weeps, well, I don't really feel like weeping this morning. Yeah, but they do. I mean, I don't, you know, and it could go both ways. I mean, there's times we rejoice together. Good things happen in someone's life, a promotion or a blessing of some sort. We can rejoice together. We don't look and say, oh, I wish I had that. I wish that happened to me. Why? Because your day come. Her preacher gave an illustration one time, you know, if I'm walking through the pews here and I stop at Sister Gidget and I give her $10, you in the back row might look and say, well, what do you give her $10 for? And then I go to Sister Nancy and I give Sister Nancy $10. I go, well, what's so special about them two? Why, they get $10. Why can't I get $10? But then I move back to Sister Brenda and I give Sister Brenda $10 and Sister Peggy and then Melissa. So for too long you figure out, wait a minute, he's giving everybody $10. Now all of a sudden you're like, oh, well, I don't have to worry. Why do I have to be worried about Gidget getting $10 and I'm going to get my time? Well, that might be a poor illustration, but it's just simply this, that God blesses every one of us. Amen. We're in this together. We're working together. We're striving together. And sometimes you're up. Sometimes you're down. Sometimes I'm down. Sometimes I'm up. However it is, we are one many-membered body that working together. Amen. We just pray God's spirit of unity would be in our midst, and that somehow, is it very possible that we could even carry it outside of these church doors into other bodies of believers? Amen. And work together. And we're not so concerned about holding on to what I got, afraid somebody else is going to take it. Amen. Lord, this is one many-membered body that goes outside these walls, and it's the church of the living God. And we're so thankful to be a part of it this morning. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we just thank you for the clear instruction, Lord, that comes to us, Lord, from your scriptures. God, as we're looking at this charity, as we're looking at your love, God, and that we understand that, Lord, it is so deep, God. Oh, the depths and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of the Lord, of God. How unsearchable are his judgment and ways past finding out. God, you are so far above. God, but we are so thankful, Lord, that you condescended to us. God, that you came down, Lord, and you took on flesh. God, that you took on human flesh and you, Lord, made yourself a servant, God, and gave us such an example of what true love is. God, we're so thankful for the kindness and goodness of God that has appeared unto all men. And Father, we know that we have the answer this morning. God, we know that we have life, abundant life, God. And Lord, there are those out there that are close to us, God, that have not experienced this, Lord, this abundant joy. And we do ask, God, that you would use us, Father, as a body to minister to our world, to our day, to our generation, Lord, and that you would receive the glory. Lord, it's not, Lord, you have put this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power is of God and not of us. And we thank you for it. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen, amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. Michelle, amen, sings a song for us. Thank you, Lord.
I have someone.